Today is part three of a three-week series that we've been spending in Matthew chapter 5. And Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 comprise Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And it's the largest teaching discourse that's just all together as one. Thank you, Brandon. It's the largest teaching discourse that we have from Jesus without interruption. And we only have this particular rendition of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel. You can find other teachings from Jesus like this in other parts of the Gospel, the other three Gospels, but as we have it in Matthew's Gospel, this is it. And so for the last 2 weeks, we've been walking through Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to continue to do so today. I have an experience from my teenage years, which is a lot farther away than what I wish these days. But as a teen, my dad was a very handy guy. I mean, he could fix stuff, he could build stuff, he was a great woodworker. He could do just about anything. He had a sharp mind to be able to do renovations and build outs. And I got to see him do all kinds of stuff like this for other people in our community, in our church. And I have this experience that was very, very brief, but has stayed with me for literally the last 30 years. I think I was about 13 years old when this happened. 29 years, because I'm only 42, only 43 for a couple more months. But there was an interaction that happened one day. My dad was kind of had taken on this old junky boat that our pastor had bought. Our pastor at the time was a huge fisherman, and he was good at it. I mean, he brought home fish, and we had big fish fries, and it was great as a kid. And so our pastor bought this old junky boat, and my dad was going to be renovating it for him. And so I was kind of my dad's gopher, you know, go get this, go get that kind of thing. And so I was with my dad, and we were working on this boat. And on this particular day, our pastor, Pastor Mike, was actually out there with us. And my dad could see the project in a way that I couldn't even begin to. And I don't know that this was Pastor Mike's forte either. And so We were getting to one particular part of renovating this boat where my dad was going to start building the new flooring in this boat, because he basically took it down to just the shell of a boat, and he was going to have to rebuild it from the shell up. And so something happened where my dad was running into some complications, and they were kind of sitting back debating on what we're going to do, how we're going to fix this. And so my dad said, okay, I know what we need to do. And so we were standing outside, and so my dad went into the building, and when he did, and this is the part that has just stuck with me for 29 years, when my dad said, okay, I know what we need to do, and my dad turned around and he walked away, and so my pastor looked at me, and in that moment he said, I'm going to go inside and learn something new. And he turned around, and he walked away. And I stood there, 13-year-old, and I said, you know what, I want to go learn something new too. And so I followed him in. Now, I've told you that story before, because in times past where we've asked this question about Jesus' teaching and are we willing to learn. But here's something that I've carried with me for a long time that I don't know that I've ever really explored very much, is I wonder, did Pastor Mike on that day learn something new that he took with him throughout life? And did a time ever come where he was faced with a situation, he was faced with a trial, he was faced with a challenge, he was faced with a problem, and he said, you know what? A long time ago, in Wallace, South Carolina, I learned something new from Mike Adams, and I know what to do in this situation. Now, I don't have the answer to that. It's just where I go when my mind starts to run wild on me, you know? For the last 2 weeks, I've been asking you this question, are we teachable? And for the last 2 weeks, we've been talking around this idea that, number one, in order to be teachable, you have to be capable of learning something new, but you also have to be willing to learn something new. And today I want to expand on that in the spirit of Pastor Mike. Is there an eagerness on my part to learn something new, but not to just learn something new so that I have some knowledge in my head that I didn't have before? But is there an eagerness on my part to learn something new so that my learning something new might change my behaviors Are my attitudes, are my long-held belief, how willing am I to learn something new to the point that it might actually start to change me from the inside out? Am I capable of learning? Yeah. Are you capable? Yeah. Am I willing? Man, I hope so. Are we capable? I hope so. Are we eager to learn something new to the point that it actually starts to change us from the inside out, and it starts to change our behaviors and our attitudes and our long-held beliefs? Now, here's the thing. There's a danger that I face each and every week when we leave the church building. I face it. I don't think I face it just because I'm a pastor. I think I face it because I'm a dad. But I struggle every week around this idea of what question, if I'm going to ask a question to my kids when we get into the car to head home, what question am I going to ask? Okay? So parents, this is a freebie. Stick this in your pocket, take it with you, and let me know when you figure out the right answer. Okay? What question do you ask your kids when you leave the church building on a Sunday? And here's what I learned a long time ago. If the question that I ask when we get in the car is, did you have fun? Over a period of time, asking that same question week after week after week will slowly and implicitly build into my children's psyche the idea that church is just supposed to be fun, right? So did you have fun? Did you have fun? You had fun? Oh, right. Well, today was a great day. It was good, worth getting up early to head to church, right? Oh, you didn't have fun? Yeah, we should have gone to the beach or Disney, you know? And we can kind of arrange our children's expectations around the questions we ask. And one of the questions that I've fallen into the trap sometimes is the question, what did you learn? Right? What did you learn? Well, what did you learn? Well, you're in Sunday school. What did you learn? You're in children's church. What did you learn? And at the same time, if I'm not careful, I could build into the lives of my kids this idea that church is simply a place of learning, right? And maybe one day when my kids are teens, they'll say, oh, well, church is just kind of like school, except you have to go to school, you know? And so we can shape our expectations around some of the questions we ask. And the truth is for the last couple of weeks, that would be a very appropriate question. Did we learn anything new? Did we see anything new? And I think maybe for us today, the central question would be not only did we learn something new, but are we going to do anything with what we learned? Are we willing to have our attitudes and our behaviors and our long-held beliefs changed? So here's the thing, Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is teaching his disciples basically how to live the life God intended for them to live, how to live life in the world. And I have one goal for you today. It's that we hear from Jesus. We're going to spend a lot of time in the scripture today. I want us to hear from Jesus, okay? So here we are. Last week, I threw out this challenge for you from Jesus, Matthew chapter 5, that you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl, but they put it in the middle of the room and it gives light to the entire house. In the same way, center point, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good deeds and give praise to your Father in heaven. That's where we left off last week in Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to pick up today in the very next verse. Again, we're working from the Message this week, which is Eugene Peterson's translation, and I invite you to stand for the reading of the word in Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 17. All right, don't suppose for a minute, okay, he's just told them, you're the light of the world, shine brightly so that others will want to give praise and glory to God. And then he goes into this, don't suppose for a minute that I have come to demolish the scripture, either God's law or the prophets. I'm not here to demolish, but to complete. I'm going to put it all together. Put it all together in a vast panorama. God's law is more real and lasting than the stars in the sky and the ground at your feet. Center point. Long after stars burn out and earth wears out, God's law will be alive and working. Trivialize even the smallest item in God's law, and you will only have trivialized yourselves. But take it seriously. Show the way for others, and you will find honor in the kingdom of God. Unless you do far better than the Pharisees in the matters of right living, you won't know the first thing about entering the kingdom of God unless you do. Far better than the Pharisees in the matters of right living, you won't know the first thing about entering the kingdom of God. And ultimately, the Sermon on the Mount carries with it that big image. What does the kingdom of God look like, and how do we live as kingdom subjects, even in a world like ours? Center point, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You can be seated. So Jesus is going to go about attempting to help his disciples learn something new about how to live in the world. But here's the truth. In order for them to learn something new, they were going to have to unlearn something. And so immediately following this passage, Jesus launches into a series of statements. Now I'm going to work this morning again from Peterson's translation. You can follow along either in the Message or in your own version there. But here's what Jesus does. He starts with a series of statements around a pretty unique way of getting people to think about where they've been, but where Jesus wants them to go. And here's how he does it. He does it with a series of statements around this idea. He says to them, "You have heard that it was said." In another place, he says, "You've heard in the scriptures," right? In another place, you've been taught. And so he launches into the series of statements around different areas of life, but he starts off each of these learning statements around this idea that you've formerly been taught, or you have formerly heard, or you have formerly received this message, and he's going to tell them what that message is, and then he's going to say, "But I say to you." Jesus has so intentional here that basically what Jesus is doing, and he tells us this, is he's trying to come to complete or fulfill the law of Moses. So if we remember the Mosaic law, right, over 600 laws, 600 commandments that grew out of the big 10 commandments. And Jesus is now coming to say to people, his disciples, "I want you to unlearn something so that through me something can be fulfilled, something can be made new in your lives." And so here's how we're going to do it. Now, The way that the disciples would have learned these sayings and have learned these scriptures was through the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, okay? If there was a gate guard, right? If there was a guard guarding the law of the Lord, it was the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. They cared very much about the Mosaic law, and they would have taken the Mosaic law and they would have held it tight. And they would have taught you, and they would have told you what it said and what was meant. And so by the time that we even hear Jesus' words, we're not only hearing Mosaic law as it was given thousands of years ago, we're hearing thousands of years of translation and interpretation over the years so that the people understood what the Mosaic law meant for them in their day and age. Okay? Everybody with me? Okay, that's the nerdy part of the message. Okay, so there we go. Jesus is going to launch into this series of statements. Guys, this was a big deal. Jesus was about to take the law that was so precious to the people, even his own disciples, and he was about to revamp it for them, fulfill it, complete it for them. And so he is about to do something that had not been done for them before. He was about to require much more of them. Okay, now some of us, we can get a little squeamish here when we hear the idea that God's going to require more of me, because sometimes when you hear a preacher in a blazer say you require more, immediately you think he's going to ask for money, right? And that's not what's going to happen. But Jesus' goal in this whole pursuit, okay, is total life transformation for each of us and for his disciples so that we might live differently out in the world. And for some of us, we can get kind of squeamish when things change, when things are challenged, when a new way is forged. Now, I want to share you this story with you before we get into this. I haven't seen this displayed in a more practical manner than I have since this school semester started. Now, here's the deal. We live at Tortuga Bay Apartments, and we live right off of Woodbury, and on any given day, you don't know if you're going to pull up to Woodbury and you're going to look at a line that leads to a stoplight that you know is going to take you 25 minutes to get through. It is quicker, no joke, if you know what I'm talking about, right on the other side of Firkin Kegler's where we live. It's quicker sometimes for me to get my girls to school by taking a left on Woodbury and going around the entire town center, right? It's quicker for me to do that than it is for me to turn right and go down to Lake Underhill and sit at the stoplight. So we used to have a crosswalk right there. And we used to have two crossing guards. And here's what's happened. They came in. They built a new sidewalk on the other side of the road. Beautiful sidewalk, long sidewalk. It winds and it weaves. It's safe. It's far off the road. And here's what I've noticed. They came in and they ground up the side, you know, the crosswalk. So where they had painted for so many years and the white paint was like that thick. So when you drove over it, it was like, you know, it's like a speed bump. They came in and they ground all that down. They took down the two signs that said crosswalk, and they relocated the crossing guards. And here's what I've noticed. Despite this beautiful sidewalk that runs down Woodbury now, despite the fact that this is no longer a legitimate crosswalk, they've grounded the paint up, they've taken the signs down, and they've relocated the crossing guards, here's what I've noticed. People still want to treat it as a crosswalk. I've seen two times already. People standing there where there used to be a crosswalk expecting that traffic is going to stop for them. And I have seen physically and heard verbally already what's been said when traffic does not stop for them, because now the traffic is just following the law, right? I have no legal obligation now to stop because you want to stand at an old crosswalk. Not me. I like to stop, right? So, no joke, this week, there was a lady standing at the crosswalk, and I was coming up, and I had already seen, I mean, travel, it's like 25 miles an hour through there, you know, you're not zooming through there. And sure enough, I had seen her like eye three cars already as they went by. So she's standing on the side of the road, and she's just eyeing them, you know, she's just looking at them. And finally, I stopped, and as I let her walk across this non-crosswalk, she started yelling at all the cars that had just gone past, right? You know what I'm talking about. Some of you Facebookers who are like, to the white car who ran me off the road earlier today. You're not even friends with that person, right? But you're getting your jab in there. So she starts yelling at these other cars, but she was totally in the wrong. Change had come into this woman's life. They had given her a new beautiful pathway, but she didn't want it. She wanted the old way. I don't know what the reaction was from the disciples. I know sometimes what my own reaction can be, and sometimes if I hear even the words of Jesus and I don't like them because they don't match up with what I had been taught, what I had learned, or how I am even living today, sometimes my tendency might be to yell back at him. Jesus launches into a time of change and unlearning for his disciples, and he addresses some issues that are pretty close to home. And I want you to hear them from him this morning. You have heard it said, he's talking to his disciples, he's unearthing one of the pieces of the Mosaic law. You have heard it said, do not murder. Yeah, one of the 10, right? One of the big 10 commandments, don't kill other people. Not good, right? You have heard it said, do not murder, but, okay, here's the literary process. You have heard it said, but now I'm going to say. You have heard it taught, but now I'm going to teach. You've come to believe, but now I'll tell you what I believe. So here we go. You have heard it said, do not murder. But I'm telling you that anyone who is so much as angry with someone else is guilty of murder. Call someone else an idiot, and you just might find yourself hauled into court. Carelessly yell stupid at a sister, and you're on the edge of hell. The facts are that words kill. Challenging an old standard of life. How you doing today? Well, I haven't killed anybody. I'm doing pretty good, right? Words can kill. You have heard it said, don't go to bed with another spouse. But don't think you're preserved by virtue simply by staying out of bed. Center point, your heart can be corrupted by lust a lot quicker than your body. Those leering looks you think nobody notices, they also corrupt. You have heard it said, whoever divorces his wife, let him do it legally, giving her divorce papers and her legal rights. But I say to you, too many of you are using the legal system to cover for your selfishness and whim, pretending that things are okay just because they are legal. He goes on, he gives three more. Jesus says, don't say anything you don't mean. When you manipulate words to get your own way, you are wrong. Here's another old saying about revenge. Go ahead, take an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Don't get mad, get even. But I say, is that going to get you anywhere? Here's what I propose. Don't hit back at all. If someone strikes, you stand there and take it. If someone drags you into court and sues for the shirt off your back, gift wrap your best coat and make a present of it. If someone takes unfair advantage of you, use that occasion to practice being a servant. You have also heard, love your friend and hate your enemy. Nope. I'm telling you to love your enemies. Let them bring out the best in you, not the worst. When someone gives you a hard time, pray for them. For then you are working out of your true selves, your God-created selves. Jesus comes on the scene and changes some things. He mixes some things up. He erases a crosswalk and he relocates a couple crossing guards and he grounds up the ground where the paint used to be and he lays out, though, a new path. He lays out a new sidewalk on the other side of the road so that they can walk down the sidewalk, so that we can walk down the sidewalk as a new way, as a new path for life, because we've heard it said that there's only one sidewalk and it's on this side of the road. No, he comes in and he lays a new foundation, expecting that his disciples will take this new path, expecting that their lives in some way, if they're willing to be teachable, if they're capable of learning and they're willing to learn and they're eager to learn to figure out what life would look like for them, if they learned that transformation could take place in their lives, they wouldn't be the same people that they used to be. You see, Center Point, I've told you this at least 150 times. Center Point, there's nothing you could ever do to make God love you more. And there's nothing you could ever do to make God love you less. He loves you today just as you are, but He doesn't want you to stay as you are. He wants to change you from the inside out. Can you hear that today? God loves you today just as you are. But He doesn't want you to stay as you are. He wants to change you from the inside out. And you know how I know this? Because the Scripture tells me so. The Scripture tells me that very thing. And so here we go. Matthew chapter 5. Down to verse 48, he ends this fifth chapter with this statement. Matthew 5:48, Peterson's translation. He comes to the end of this long list. You've heard it said, but I say. You've heard it said, but I say. You've come to believe, but here's what I believe. I want transformation for your life. And here's how he ends out this entire chapter. He says, what I'm saying is this, grow up. You belong to the kingdom of God now. Live like it. Live out your God-created identity. Live generously and graciously toward others the way God lives towards you. Jesus is not coming on the scene to set some standard up that is impossible for us to reach. Jesus is coming up and he's painting for us a picture of who God is. And he's saying, this is what God is calling you to, this transformed life. Many of us just sang those words about 20 minutes ago when we sang the words on the screen, Jesus, I want to be like you. Jesus, I want to be like you. Jesus, I want to be like you. You know what? Jesus wants us to be like Him. But not through a watering down of life and paths, through a fulfillment and a completion of what He is calling us to. A fulfillment and completion of what the prophets had proclaimed. And so He comes to people just like us, to say to us, you've been led to believe things, you've come to believe things, and in fact, many of us simply believe what we believe because it aligns with our behavior, and Jesus wants to come in and just knock all that down and say, I want to transform your life, I want to change your life. Knowledge is not Jesus' hope for us. Knowledge is not Jesus' hope for us, but that our knowledge of Him and His way of life may fuel our very lives. Two other scriptures I want to highlight for you, and then I want to tell you a story, and then we're going to pray together. The other scripture that speaks so clearly to this is John chapter 13. It's the night that Jesus washed the feet of His disciples. It's a longer story, but essentially they were having a meal together, and Jesus got up to wash the feet of His disciples, and by doing so, He took off His outer garment and He put a towel around His waist, and He started washing the feet of His disciples, and it was going well until He got to Peter. And when He got to Peter, Peter said, you know what, Jesus, you don't wash my feet. And Jesus says, well, if I don't wash your feet, if I don't take the place of servant in your life, you have no part with me. And so then Peter gets overzealous and he says, well, don't just wash my feet then, wash my hands and my head as well. And Jesus says, easy, tiger. You know, here we go. Like, if you've had a bath, you're good to go. So let me wash your feet. So sure enough, he washes Peter's feet. He took the place of the servant. He did what the servant of the household would have done in tying the towel around their waist, getting on their knees before his loved ones, washing their feet. And then when he got up, he had this message for them in John 13, 7. You can look it up right there, John 13, 7. He says, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. He washes their feet. He has some conversation with them about how life in the kingdom should look, and life in the kingdom for kingdom subjects should be the life of servanthood. And I need you to hear two key words in this verse. Now that you, he's explained, he's taught, now he's actually and physically gotten on his knees and washed their feet, and then he stands back up, sits back down at the table, and he says two key words. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do these things. Right? Jesus' goal for us is not simply knowledge. It's that the mind starts to work with the body and the hands and the heart so that we not only know what's right, we begin to do what's right. That's what we call the biblical definition of wisdom. Not only knowing the right answers, but doing what is right. The Pharisees were great talkers. The Pharisees knew how to talk the law of Moses. It appears that on many levels they failed to live the law of Moses. Another one. Later in Matthew's gospel, Jesus is still trying to drive this point home for his disciples. And here's what he tells them in Matthew 23, 1 through 12. Leo is going to bring that up on the screen for us. So Matthew 23, 1 through 12. Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. They hold the book. They speak for Moses. Keep going, Leo. We got a long way to go, brother. Is that it? All right, so here we go. We're going to have to pull this up here. So Matthew 23, Jesus turned to address his disciples along with the crowd that had gathered with them. The religious scholars and Pharisees are competent teachers in God's law. They know how to talk it. You won't go wrong in following their teachings on Moses. But be careful about following them. They talk a good line, but they don't live it. They don't take into their hearts and live it out in their behavior. It's all spit and polish veneer. Instead of giving you God's law as food and drink by which you can banquet on God, they package it in bundles of rules, loading you down like pack animals. They seem to take pleasure in watching you stagger under these loads and wouldn't think of lifting a finger to help. Their lives are perpetual fashion shows, embroidered prayer shawls one day and flowery prayers the next. They love to sit at the head table at church dinners, basking in the most prominent positions, preening in the radiance of public flattery, receiving honorary degrees, and getting called doctor and reverend. Don't let people do that to you, put you on a pedestal like that. You have one single teacher, and all of you are classmates. Don't set people up as experts over your life, letting them tell you what to do. Save that authority for God. Let Him tell you what to do. No one else should carry the title Father. You have only one Father, and He's in heaven. And don't let people maneuver you into taking charge of them. There is only one life leader for you and for them, and that is Christ. Do you want to stand out? Centerpoint, do you want to stand out? Then step down. Be a servant. If you puff yourself up, you'll get the wind knocked out of you. But if you're content to simply be yourself, your life will count for plenty. There's this way of servanthood that Jesus is calling His disciples to. And the way of servanthood is so contrary to the ways of the world, but He wants us to get it. He wants us to get it in such a way that we know the way of God, we understand the way of God, but then the knowledge of the way of God gets into our hands and into our feet and into our world, and the very life of Jesus starts to flow out of us. So I want to ask you this morning, is there any unlearning that maybe you need to do? Is there any growth that needs to take place in your own heart? Not so that you just change that one area of life, but so that Jesus can start a more radical transformation in your heart. And I got to be honest with you, I struggle today some with the word, because the scripture says that the yoke of Jesus is easy, His burden is light, but that doesn't mean that He doesn't require of me. You see, I've come to believe this. Maybe you've heard this before. I've come to believe this, that Jesus loves me just as I am. He loves Dwayne just as Dwayne is, but He doesn't want Dwayne to stay as he is. He wants to continue to shape and to mold and to change and to transform Dwayne from the inside out. And I believe that's His hope for each and every one of us. Now, I told our worship team this morning that I was curious about today's message, because today's message, as it relates to my own heart and life, has been about a month and a half in the making. It's been longer than that, but there are some grace points along the way that I want to share with you this morning. About a month and a half ago, I had the privilege of going to the Lake Gibson Church of the Nazarene to preach on a weekend visioning night. So they were going to have me come in and preach on Saturday night. They were going to have another speaker come in and preach on Sunday morning. And so I did. I met with one of their pastors, got the idea of what this was going to be about, prepared to speak, made the drive to Lake Gibson down in Lakeland. And I joined them that night. It was a great night. There was a band from Trevecca there, and got to be a part of what was going on and meet their staff. When it came time for me, I got up and I proclaimed the word out of Acts. It was kind of a Pentecost message. And sure enough, I got done speaking, and I was going to be turning things back over to one of their pastors who was going to come up and lead a prayer time. So I sat down. I was sitting over here to my left, second row over here where the DeBoers are. And I went and sat down. And when the pastor got up, he got up and he said, "Hey, we're going to move into a time of prayer in response to Pastor Dwayne's message." He said, the altars are open if you'd like to come and pray, and if you'd like to just to pray at your seats, that's fine. He said, but we have postcards down here on the altars. So if the Lord is saying anything to you about his new movement in your life, his vision for your life, he said, maybe you want to come and take a postcard and journal about that. And so sure enough, I got up and I came down and I picked up a postcard. So this was on January 11th, 2020, 8 p.m. I'll give you some insight. If you ever do an exercise like this and you're part of a church and you see the pastor get up and pick up a card, and you know, if you ever wonder, like, I wonder what the pastor's writing, I'm about to tell you. This was my prayer that night. God, give me incredible self-awareness so that I know how to use my best assets for you and your kingdom, and so that I know my liabilities that hinder your name and your kingdom. Redeem my heart, redeem my mind, and give me wisdom to know what's right, and give me the courage to do what's right. Mend the broken relationships of my life and start with me. This way for me in this heartfelt setting of worship to say to the Lord, as I look at relationships or if I look at the world, and if you would dare change anything in my relationships or in the world around me, there's a starting point that I know you want, and that starting point's me. Give me self-awareness. Help me to know my assets. Help me to know my liabilities. Redeem my heart. Redeem my mind. Give me wisdom to not only know what's right, but to do what's right. You know what the scripture says about wisdom? It says he'll give it if you ask for it. So Lord, help us not only to know what's right. Lord, help us to do what's right. Give us the courage to do what's right, even when it's countercultural, even when it upsets the apple cart, even when it's uncomfortable for us. Help us to know what's right. And help us, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to do what is right. I don't know what the Lord may be saying to you this morning, but Pastor, listen, the team are going to come. And I've copied the setting of that night, January 11th, to ultimately give you two the opportunity to either come to the altar, find yourself on your knees before the Lord, and say to him whatever it is you need to say, or to hear from him whatever it is you need to hear. Maybe you just simply want to come and you want to take a postcard so that you could pen a prayer to the Lord about where you are today. I don't know what it looks like for you. See, in the same ways that you look over at the pastor when he's writing and you don't know what he's writing, I don't know what the parishioners are writing when they're writing. I know it's between you and the one who wants to transform your life from the inside out. He loves you so much. And you can trust him. You can trust that he has your best in mind, and he's fighting for your best, and he's not going to give up on you. So as we pray and as we sing, I invite you to come. Let's enter into a time of prayer and reflection and listening. Amen. Lord Jesus, will you hear our prayers even now? Lord, will you guide and direct our thoughts even now? Lord, open us up this morning to how it is you want to reshape us, transform us, change us. So God, I pray that today we would be able to hear your words, to hear your voice, speak love and grace in the ways that we need it most. But God, to also speak challenge and conviction in the ways that we need to hear it most. Start us out today, Lord, on a new sidewalk, a new path for where you want us to go, either in specific areas and relationships in our lives or generally. Set us on your path, Lord, as you've laid it out for us. And God, we'll be faithful to follow. In Jesus' name, we pray.